Matthew chapter 20. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, in case you weren't here last week, let me bring you up to speed a little bit. We had Salome, who is James and John's mother, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, let my sons one sit on the right hand, the other sit on your left hand in your kingdom." Speaks of a position and place of authority. And of course, it didn't hurt the fact that James and John were two-thirds of that inner circle that Jesus usually took everywhere with him, Peter, James, and John. But Jesus, remember, he said to her, are you able to drink the same cup that I'm drink from? And of course, the boys, they spout up, "Yeah, we're able." And he goes, "Well, you indeed will." And it really speaks of a cup of suffering. But he said, to give it to you, it's not my place to do. That's the Father's decision who will sit on my right hand or on my left hand. And so where we didn't go to last week that I really wanted to go to was look at kind of makes you want to dance, doesn't it? What I wanted to look at was that the disciples, when James and John came into their midst, the disciples were really ticked off. They were angry, you know. And the actual word in the Greek there, you know, seems to give them the indication they were white hot in their anger toward them. Now, here's the thing you got to remember: these guys were not angry at James and John because they were just didn't understand theologically where Jesus was coming from, and they weren't mad at them because of their ignorance concerning that. They were simply mad that they hadn't got to Jesus first and asked him the same thing. Isn't that just like us? Yeah. And so we see what Jesus does here is he brings them together. You see, they were once supposed to be a community of believers that were in agreement and that everything that they did was in perfect harmony and accord with God's will. But we know, because when you get a bunch of people together, because we are not perfect, sometimes, you know, we start thinking inwardly. I actually heard, and I've used the illustration before, that sometimes we begin acting like a black hole. You know, black hole is just a star that its gravitational pull is so strong that it actually sucks the light right out of itself. You know? And that's what happens to us a lot of times when our thoughts become inward like that. And you know what it does? It creates division. It creates division within church. So Jesus brings them back into a place of community, as it says here in verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 28. But Jesus called them to himself. That's the first place we need to be whenever there's division, whenever there's disagreement within the body. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Brother Randy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother? I think it's very important, folks, that we need to remember that pride and selfishness are some of the tools and weapons that the enemy uses against us as a church to create divisions. And, you know, these selfish inward thoughts that these disciples had, again, it only produced one thing, and that was division. And what we're going to see here, what Jesus is trying to bring across to them here, is that there needs to be unity of the believers. And for that to happen, there has to be the ability to be able to be submissive to one another and to be subservient to one another. Brother Don Dalby, and I've shared this with you before, but for the benefit of those who never heard it, He shared one time when I was very young in the Lord an illustration that made so much sense to me. He said, if you take two mountain sheep who are up on a ledge, and one's going one way and the other's going the other, and they're headed toward one another, and it's just a very small ledge, he said, you would think these hard-headed sheep who were famous for butting one another in the heads and fights and battles and what have you would do that very thing, try to knock the other one off. But you know what they do? One of them comes and submits and kneels down and allows the other one to walk over the top of it so that they both survive. How important is that for us as believers? Amen? Because we do have an enemy of our soul who is trying to create divisions within the church, because that is the first principle of warfare, divide and conquer. Any general will tell you that. As he knows that the best way to stop the work of Christ in the church is to get its members focused upon themselves and their needs more than the needs of others. And this, folks, will tear a church apart. And so, how do we overcome that? Well, first of all, I think it's important that we've got to recognize that Jesus has called us to follow in his footsteps. Read with me Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. And notice what Jesus did. These are the steps that we're to take also. First of all, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Can you handle that? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let us each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it says, let this mind, what mind? What we just talked about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus did this very thing. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see the natural progression of this, that you humble yourself like this, and you become a servant leader like this, that God exalts. But those who can lift themselves up, God will humble. Amen? God the Father wants us to follow the example of his Son, Jesus Christ, being a servant leader. We are to be a servant first to Jesus in the church and then to those in the church. And we should desire what's best for them, right? And we should regard it an honor to be in that position of leadership as a servant leader. And we should be leading people by setting the example. We should look up to those in the church, not look down upon them. You see, if you are truly serving. One of the men that you probably remember from the 80s and 90s who was on television frequently with commercials is a man by the name of Dave Thomas. Anybody remember Dave Thomas? Founder of Wendy's. Well, this man, he did many commercials. But also among those films that he did training films. And in his training films, he would dress like the workers that he was basically the boss over. And, one year in particular, he did a film, and there was a picture made that one of the company's annual reports had him dressed with this knee-length apron on, and he was holding a mop and a bucket. And for many years, this picture was framed and put in the back of the manager's office of most Wendy's. And it was to be a reminder that the fact that Dave was a self-made millionaire, so to speak. He didn't finish high school. He worked his way up through the ranks of Kentucky Fried Chicken chain. And then he finally started his Wendy's hamburgers. And here's how he explained the picture. He said, I got my MBA long before my GED. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop and bucket attitude. And he taught all of his employees that service comes before success. You see, I believe Dave was applying biblical principle that we're studying right now. God wants his people. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. But there's only one way that's going to happen. We need to submit and allow ourselves to be last so that we can become first. And this was the whole lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, you see. He wanted this for his people Israel. You see, Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that talks about the blessings that God so wanted to bestow upon the people of Israel if they obeyed his commandments. You know? And you remember Jesus has commandments for his people too, the commandments of love. Love one another, right? And if they had done these commandments, though, the blessings would have overtaken them. And I'm convinced, like the scripture says, the thing that happened to them happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. That, folks, if we do the things that Jesus tells us to do, remember he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? But if we do the things he tells us to do, that these same kind of blessings will overtake us. I just want to take the time to read these two, if you don't mind. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and of the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all that which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now that's a very important thing to remember, the fact that he wants them to be a holy people. We're going to get into that in a little bit. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of the ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. That's pretty good stuff, huh? Anybody here say that, you know, that's something that you wouldn't care for? No, I want this in my life, man. I want to be blessed, but I know that the only way to be blessed is to obey the commands of the Lord. And that is, remember what we just read, the Lord's desire for us to be last so that we can become first. It's totally contrary to the way of the world. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be a different kind of leader than the world. And you know, you look at this, you know, a servant leader, that's an oxymoron, right? Just because I was thinking about this the other day, kind of funny, some of the oxymorons out there, you know, like jumbo shrimp. You ever think about that? Baby grand, adult children, male ladybug, government organization. And my brother-in-law, he was in the military, he was in the Army, and he said, Army intelligence, you know. There's a lot of oxymorons out there. But, you know, servant leader. Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet, it is what God desires of us. How can you be a servant leader? And the only way that it really truly can be done is that no matter how high of a position that you have, you still have to recognize that you're under someone. You're underneath the highest. You're underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must look to him for instruction. Folks, this is why prayer is so important in the believer's life, especially those who are in leadership. It's something that should never, ever be neglected. And I've always reminded of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Boy, that's where I've always gotten in trouble when I tried to lean on my own understanding. But it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He shall direct your path. You know, this is so important for us to grasp as believers. And remember, I was talking about the fact that He wants a holy people too. A holy people. And the Bible tells us that He has given us the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, one to walk alongside, to give us power for what? Service. But here's the problem, you see. You got people who they want, you know, well, let me go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts says, they asked, what must we do to be saved? And they said, repent, be baptized, and you should receive the gift. Okay? Well, people today, they want to say, okay, I'll just be baptized. They forget about the repentance part. They want to still be able to sin and do their thing. Well, I'm baptized, so now I want the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon me. I heard a brother say this the other day, and I tell you, it was very, very profound what he said. God has called us to be a holy people. Amen? Sin and holiness cannot occupy the same place. It just can't. You can't be holy and sin. That means that if you're going out cheating on your wife, you're going out cheating on your husband, you can't expect to receive the gift from God. If you're living with somebody without the benefit of marriage, you can't expect to receive the gift of God. It won't happen. If you're cheating people, you can't expect the gift. You see, that gift is given to those who have done things in the right order. Repent. That means to have a change of mind. Quit doing the things that you did before you were a believer. Living in sin. Walking in sin. And begin to do the things He says. Remember Jesus said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Is He your Lord? Remember, it's a recognition that there is one above you, one who is higher than you, who is the Master. Amen? Servant's not greater than his Master. So we have to remember that, folks. Jesus sets the example. And what I see in what we read from the book of Philippians is that He became low so that we could become high. Amen? And He wants us to follow that example. Jesus' disciples would always have a hard time understanding this because it's directly opposite to the way man does things. On the night before He went to the cross, Jesus gathered His disciples together. It was during the Passover, if you remember. He knew that this was a very critical night in more ways than one. But it was critical for them to understand some important points about servitude. And it was utmost on His mind this night that they understood this. Jesus surprised them. He took off His tunic and He put a towel around His waist. And He took a basin and He began to wash their feet. And of course, they began to protest. They say, you know what? This is beneath your position. This is a common servant's task, basically, is what they're thinking. But I want you to notice that not one of them offered to take over. Not one of them. And so He tells them, I'm leaving you an example to do as I have done. Let's take the time to read that, okay? There's a couple points I want to make from this. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel which was girded. And He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are You washing My feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash My feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet only, also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who it was that would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. I'm going to stop there for a moment because the one thing I want to point about Simon Peter here. So oftentimes whenever we talk about foot washings, I know a lot of people think, and there's a lot of churches that do foot washings, and it becomes all about washing feet. They miss the point. They miss the message. It's about servitude. It's about humbling yourself and becoming the most humble, the last, you see. And one of the things we have to be careful is that we don't develop the attitude of Simon Peter when there are those in the church that want to come to you and they want to serve you. They want to be a blessing to you. You know? And I know what this is like. How many times, you ever have anybody come to you and say, brother, the Lord has blessed me with this and I want to give you some of it, you know? Or, you know, and you say, oh, no, especially if it's money or something like that. And you go, oh, no, 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 no. Have we done that? That's pride. I remember as a young Christian, and it was a time when I was working at Simpson, working a week on, week off. It was tough times back in the Carter administration back there in the 1980s, you know. And it was tough times. It's when the interest rates went up to like 21% or something like that. It was crazy. And a brother came to me and said, I want to give this to you. You know, no, no, no. Very prideful. No, I can tell you. You know what he said to me? Don't rob me of a blessing. Amen. You know what? I remembered that from now on. And over the years, you remember those things whenever you bless other people, you know? And, you know, we shouldn't be doing things, certainly, to be seen of others. The Bible tells us not to blow a trumpet whenever you give something. But, you know, sometimes the Lord may lay on your heart to do something or give somebody something within the church, and you think, well, why in the world would they need that? It doesn't make any rhyme nor reason, you know, or any sense at all, you know, to do that. And so a lot of times we don't do it, and we miss out on a blessing when it might be the very thing that will bless them and the very thing that they have need of. You can't worry about whether or not it's something they need or not. You just simply do it as a servant. You see, if you feel God speaking to your heart, just do it. You know, that's part of being a servant leader within the church. When anything needs to be done, you just do it, right? Now, he goes on to say here, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you call me teacher and Lord? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For most assuredly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then he says these words, and this is something we need to get down deep in our heart. If you know these things, what does it say? Blessed are you if you do them. Amen? Whether we want to admit it or not, we get just as headstrong as these disciples. So a lot of times we would rather be served than serve. We complain about all kinds of things, you know, as a result. Complaint is one of the things happens whenever you're not getting your way. Am I right? We come to church and we think about the temperature of the indoors here. It's too hot. It's too cold. We start thinking about how hard the seats are after the message starts going on for a certain amount of time. We start thinking, man, this message is too long. And others would say, it's not long enough. But the one that really gets me is the one about music. You guys sing a lot of songs. You know, that's worship. Can't make anybody enter into worship, but we want to certainly give you the opportunity to do so. And a lot of times people say, well, I only like the hymns. Well, we do both, you know. I only like the hymns, or I only like the contemporary songs, Christian songs. I read something the other day about C.S. Lewis, and I don't know how many of you ever heard of C.S. Lewis, but he was a very, very intelligent, acclaimed scholar, and his specialty was literature. And he was very sophisticated and learned in many areas. But as a young, educated unbeliever, you know, you might say, a lot of people say, well, he had good reason to be proud. But something happened. He got saved. And when he got saved and he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he began to go to church and he'd hear this music. Well, as I said, he was a very refined, highly educated English gentleman. And he considered the hymns that he heard to be fifth-rate music, just fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. That was his exact words. And he had a problem with it. And his attitude was really not good. And even the traditional hymns that we sing would probably not have been up to his standards, because, again, he was a very, very intelligent man. But something happened. He writes that he had an attitude change when he began to notice the people around him. Maybe his attitude didn't change toward the music, but the people. He saw that the songs were being sung, and that devotion and benefit by an old saint, especially, who had elastic side boots in the opposite pew, was lifting his hands and lifting his heart before the Lord. And he realized that he wasn't even fit to clean his boots. He says it gets you out of your solitary conceit. You see, what I think is important is it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about serving others. That's our call, you see. And we get tempted sometimes to feel full of ourselves. We need to stop for a second and just look at the people around us, especially the older saints. The older saints that have been full of faith, you know, and have exercised that faith for years. And you begin to realize, you know what, they got more faith in their little finger than I have in my entire soul. That's humbling. That's really humbling. We need to think about that sometimes when we get to be high-minded. It's very easy for us to get high-minded. Now, it's important for us to understand that God's called us to be more than a pew potato, right? How many of you know what a couch potato is? Of course, you've heard of that. You know, immediately you conjure up in your imagination a picture of somebody with a remote in their hand with a blank look in their face, staring at the television with a can of pop over here and a bag of potato chips behind them, you know, and they're just getting fatter and fatter and fatter as they're sitting there watching TV. All kinds of problems come as a result of that. You know, we got heart disease, cholesterol's up, productivity down, all these things because people sit in front of the television all the time, laying on that couch, living a life that is basically not healthy. But there's such a thing as a pew potato, too. A pew potato is a Christian who makes his way into the sanctuary every availability. And at every opportunity, he sits there while snacking on his or her religion. Right? At some point, we've all played that part, haven't we? Like the couch potato, we're disinclined to real Christian activity. For many, Christianity is just a spectator sport. Right? Come and observe things in the church, and then when you leave, that's it. Folks, there has to be application. But let's face it, service, a lot of times, is not necessarily fun. Sometimes it's absolute work, right? It's hard to put ourselves at bay and to serve others, especially when you're talking about working in the nursery, right? Teaching Sunday school, simply maybe opening the doors, handing out bulletins, or, you know, filling communion cups, whatever it may be. Like the couch potato suffering from ill health, I believe that the body of Christ can suffer and be ill when it allows itself to become pew potatoes. When people just allow themselves to become observers instead of active servants. And these are some of the excuses that I've heard over the years. People say they don't feel like they have anything to offer. Maybe that's you this morning. Don't believe it. It's a lie from the devil. The work of the ministry is to be done by professional full-time clergymen. That's religion. Listen, each and every one of you are a minister. Forget about any degrees or any paper or anything like that. Early disciples didn't have any of that mess. You'd be like Paul had that BSD doctrine or doctorate. Backside of the desert. That's where he got his. Basically, sometimes they'll say things like, all the work is currently being done, and when the slot opens up, I'll just jump right in there. The positions of service that are available really don't fit my gifts. This is one that just really gnaws at me. I've heard people say, it's not my calling. What have we just read? He's called you to be a servant. A servant. Imagine this. Say, a servant, the master says, go and do such and such. I'm sorry, it's not my calling. Do you think you're going to get away with that? Whatever needs to be done is your calling. And just because you don't want to do it, just because it doesn't feel right, doesn't necessarily mean that it's not what God wants you to do and that there's always reward in that. Oh, and here's the other one. I'm too old. I'm too young. What do you think? Too young? I'm just picking on you, brother. Or maybe, you know, to offer my services would just simply be prideful. Some people want to be so spiritual. You know, just the list goes on and on and on. And folks, I'd be a liar if I stood up here and say that sometimes these things didn't cross my own mind. They do. But the fact is, a pew potato is going to be somebody who is spiritually unhealthy. God's called us all to be servants. And there's some excellent reasons why we should fight the urge to be a pew potato. I think that the greatest of them all is this. God created us for service. It's what we were created for. Before time even began, God recorded in the books who you are and what he wanted you to do. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't allow the enemy to rob you by telling you that there's no benefit for you, because there is. If you're in children's ministry, for example, and you're in the nursery, and you've got to change a diaper, listen, it's not without value. If you pick up a piece of trash on Sunday morning, because you think, you know what, if somebody comes in here who doesn't know Jesus, they might be turned off by this. That's not without value. You know? The Bible tells us that whatever you do, do it all as unto the Lord. It all has value. And if we work together as that community of believers, I'm telling you, God can do great things. God can do great things. Now, I just want to leave this last little story with you in closing here. This is a popular fable, Christian fable, you might say, that illustrates what we're talking about. It's called The Last Wish of Horval Sash. Anybody hear this? Okay. Horval Sash, he worked as a mail clerk in the lowest reaches of a building, doing what he could to help other people with their jobs. Often he wondered what went on the floor just above his, but he did not dwell on it too long. Then came a day when Horval found a bug scurrying across the floor. As the mailroom clerk, Horval had only bugs to command. He raised his foot to flatten the bug when it spoke. Please don't kill me. If you let me live, I'll give you three wishes. Well, Horrible figured that even if he didn't get the wishes, a talking bug would make him a lot of money. And so he let the bug live. The bug asked him what he wanted for this first wish. He said, to be promoted to the second floor. The next day, Orville's boss came and told him that he would move up to the second floor that very day. Well, Orville walked into the second floor like a conquering general. But as soon as he heard heard footsteps on the floor above him, he said to the bug, "My second wish is to be promoted floor by floor until I reach the very top, until I'm in charge of the company." "Done," said the bug. And floor by floor, he moved his way through the ranks, 10th floor, 20th floor, 50th floor, 90th floor, and finally to the very top floor. He was as high as he could go, chairman of the board, CEO, corner office at the top floor of the building. Then one day he heard footsteps above. He saw a sign that said stairs. He went up to and found the rooftop, where he found one of the clerks near the edge of the building, and his eyes closed. He said, "What are you doing?" "I'm praying," he said. "To whom?" Pointing a finger toward the sky, the boy answered, "To God." Panic gripped Horrible, said, "There's a floor above me." He couldn't see it. It was in the clouds. He couldn't hear the shuffling, but all he could hear was the shuffling of feet. "Do you mean there's an authority over me?" And so Horrible summoned the bug, and it was time for his third and final wish. "Make me God," he said. "Make me the highest. Put me in the kind of position that only God would hold if he were here upon the earth." On the very next day, Horrible Sash awakened to find himself in the basement sorting mail and doing what he could to help others the best he could. And that's how Horrible Sash learned what Jesus taught: whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.